My wife and I have some terrific Mormon neighbors. Best people in the world. We've been friends for years, watch each other's kids when they were little. We watch each other's homes if somebody's been gone. We all look out for each other. They're great. I love these people. So it makes it kind of difficult, doesn't it? And I bet you know Mormons. You probably have good friends that are Mormons. And so it makes it difficult to take a look at the faith that they have because it's so different than Christianity. And it feels like we're stepping on their toes or something to criticize their faith. But I think it's just time we look honestly at what Mormonism teaches and what Christianity teaches. So that's what we're going to be doing today. Let's start just real quickly with the history of the LDS Church. Joseph Smith's vision came in 1820. He said he was given a vision from God, Jesus. It's a little fuzzy. Sometimes the story changed regarding who was actually there. The angel Moroni in 1823 told him there were some buried plates, golden plates, in upstate New York. And they involved a history of some ancient peoples who'd been here in the country of, Central America and South America. Finally, he was allowed in 1827, he says, to go unearth those plates and to translate them using what he called Reformed Egyptian. And apparently there's no such thing as Reformed Egyptian, but that's what he called it. And then when the book came out in 1830, that's the same year that the LDS Church itself got started. So it's really from 1830, so it's been less than 200 years for Mormonism. Joseph Smith was killed in 1844. Brigham Young took over, eventually led those people away from the clashes and the protests and moved them out to the Salt Lake City area in 1847. So that's just a real quick history. There are many excellent books that you can take a look at as far as the history of Mormonism. So let's continue. Let's take a look at the Mormon scriptures themselves. They really consider four. One is the Bible, insofar as it's translated correctly. So that's a huge caveat, a little beware reminder that they have. And they deal with the King James only. They think that's the right translation to use. So probably a lot of you still have a King James in your home. So you can deal with Mormons using the King James Bible. Then they have the Book of Mormon. And it covers America from around 600 BC to 400 AD time period, about 1,000 years of these civilizations clashing in the Americas. They have another one called Doctrines and Covenants. That's revelations to Smith and some of the successor leaders of the Mormon faith. And the Pearl of Great Price, writings of Smith again, including, and I want to come back to this, something called the Book of Abraham. Interesting story behind that. So we'll get to that in just a little while. So what's the theology? What do Mormons believe? Well, let's start with the belief in God. What do they say about God? Well, there's more than one God. God the Father is a God. God the Son is a God. God the Holy Spirit is a God. And there were councils of gods, and there were gods before these gods, and gods before these gods, and it goes on back further and further. But they say, we only worship Heavenly Father, who's the God of this realm. And he was begotten by earlier gods. We'll get to that in a while. He was a person, and he was exalted to godhood by right of a council. So he's an exalted man. I want to follow up on this. I've heard descriptions. They think he's about 6 foot tall. I don't know, you know, how they come up with that, whether that's official doctrine or not. And there's no such thing as the Trinity. So they have a very different view of the Godhead than we do as Christians. What do they say about the human race, about mankind? Well, we all pre-existed in heaven before we came to earth. We were spiritual offspring of Father God and the Mother, Heavenly Mother. And so they actually had sex, created these spirit beings, and then they're brought down to earth, and here we are. And now the question is, can we do enough to be in this life to be exalted ourselves to godhood? And how do we do that? We have to have obedience to the Mormon teachings and practices. And if we're exalted, we inhabit our own planet, we procreate our own spirit children, bring them into this world, raise them up, and hopefully some of them become gods. So do you see the eternal progression that goes on with the Mormon faith regarding human race? What do they say about Jesus? Well, Father God and Mother God had spirit children in heaven. Well, that's not unusual. And Jesus was the first. Lucifer was his brother. And God asked for a plan to redeem in the future the planet Earth. he accepted Jesus' plan and rejected Lucifer's, and that upset Lucifer. He rebelled. And this corresponds very closely, doesn't it, to the Bible story that Lucifer led a third of the angels astray. And then this is a part that seems odd for some of us to fathom, but God came down from heaven and had physical sex with Mary so that Jesus could be born. And later on in his life, Jesus, bringing up the idea of polygamy, Jesus was married to Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus is the Son of God. They won't deny that at all. The thing is, so are we. We're all sons of God. And so this is something I want you to think about. No matter who you're talking to, no matter what faith you're talking to, no matter what concepts you're dealing with, we always have to ask people, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And that's the first question. We've got to get our terminology right. And we have very different terminology, Christians and Mormons. What's their view of salvation? Well, everybody gets saved. Jesus paid a price on the cross. Everybody gets saved. But by that term, again, what do you mean by that? They mean everybody gets resurrected at the end of time. And then there's a second salvation. So that's one salvation. Everybody gets resurrected. But people are working to get beyond just resurrection. They want to get to these different levels of heaven. The celestial, best of all, terrestrial, and telestial. So there are three heavens. You want to work your way up to be the highest, be a God, procreate, move to the next generation of gods. Jesus and God are in that highest heaven. That's the celestial. And if you want to be there, follow those Mormon rules. Get yourself married in the temple. Do all the correct Mormon practices. That's your goal. Elevate it. Move up. Become a god. Very alluring, isn't it, to become a god? It touches the human race to think about that concept. So what are some of the problems with Mormonism from a traditional Christian perspective? Well, let's start with the Book of Mormon. I'm just going to go through some of these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It's just something I want you to think about, and there are lots of good books out there that you can take a look at that will illustrate some of these issues. The Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. There are definite clashes there. It has false prophecies. This is supposed to be the most perfect book ever written, and yet year after year it has changes. The language changes. Sometimes they have things that couldn't have happened in a chronological order and they just change it. So those are documented changes. These are not just people saying this. You can see some of their original Mormon transcripts and see how it's changed over the years. It's guilty of plagiarism. Many spots have been just lifted out of the King James. Now think about this. The Book of Mormon is supposed to be something from 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, something like that. So it's supposed to be before the King James Version of the Bible. Those plates are older than the King James Version. So how is it that it's copied the King James? It sounds like it's actually later than the King James. It lacks any verification regarding its archaeology. After all, there's supposed to have been millions of people living in Central America or South America. Nobody can even find the area that it is. They find no artifacts, nothing to substantiate the supposed cultures that lived in these spots. So you're not going to find good maps when it comes to the Mormon faith. We've got plenty of maps in the Christian Old Testament and New Testament. We know where these places are, but we don't when it comes to the Book of Mormon. This is kind of odd. Some of the teachings in the Book of Mormon, that was first. Later on, other teachings have come out that contradict the Book of Mormon, and they're now being followed. It has nothing to say in some areas about some key Mormon beliefs. And what I think is odd is that there were three people originally who said they saw those golden plates. They all left the church. I think one came back, but they walked away from the Mormon faith. How about another book called The Pearl of Great Price? Remember a little bit ago I said, let's talk about the Book of Abraham? So here's the story. I think it's fascinating. There was a traveling salesman, in a sense, who went through the land back in the 1800s, and he had some ancient Egyptian papyri and mummies, and he wanted to sell them. And so the church, Joseph Smith, said, hey, these are legit. These are from the time of Abraham. They bought them, and Joseph Smith translated them. And he said, it's a narrative of the life of Abraham. That's why it's called the Book of Abraham. It mentions polytheism. It mentions polygamy. this premortal life that we talked about, that you're up in heaven as spirit children, and it criticizes African Americans. So all of this is in that Book of Abraham. And in 1880, the church gave it its official stamp of approval. This is Holy Scripture. Boom. It got the stamp from the church. And then the papyri disappeared. There's a great fire in Chicago where it had been located, and people thought, well, it's up in smoke. We're never going to see it again. They just had reports of it, and they had sketches of some of the papyri, but it looked like it was lost. And then, amazing, in 1966, not all that long ago, they found it. And now, honest to goodness, Egyptologists have taken a look at it, and they all agree. And then, I mean, they all agree. This is not a controversy. This is a funerary text. In other words, things to do with funeral rituals that were 2,000 years after Abraham. Abraham's roughly 2,000 BC. This is about from the year zero. So it had nothing to do. It doesn't mention Abraham. It doesn't mention anything about the Hebrews. It's not Israelite. It's nothing to do with the Semitic people. It's all about the Egyptians and their funeral rites. And then I got some quotes from different people, different archaeologists, Egyptologists. One said, it's difficult to deal seriously with Joseph Smith's impudent fraud. He calls it a fraud, pretty strong language. Another one said this, there's not one single word that's true. Third one, the Book of Abraham is a pure fabrication. So you can look it up online. You can see what it looks like. You can see the actual illustrations from this funerary rite, how it got mistranslated by Joseph Smith and what the actual translations are. So I'm a little concerned if this holy text ends up being a total, fraud is such a strong word. It's certainly a mistranslation. And so if Joseph Smith didn't get that right, I'm just kind of concerned. This is the person that's going to tell you about your future, your salvation. How about Joseph Smith himself? I like to look at who are the founders of the different religious beliefs and just see what their lives were like. How'd they spend their life? What was important to them? And then I like to line them up against Jesus Christ. And I tell you, nobody can come close to Jesus. How about Joseph Smith? He was involved in the occult, a boastful kind of person. He even talked about doing things better than Jesus. He kept changing his account of this vision that he had at the beginning. Was it Jesus? Was it God and God the Father and Jesus? Was it angels? The story changed several times. He actually tried to join the Methodist Church and was rejected as a necromancer. He was convicted of searching for buried treasure with seer stones. He claimed there's only one God in 1830. Sounds pretty traditional Christian there, but later he changed it and by 14 years later said there are many gods. Again, I'm concerned that somebody changes the message that he or she says that they've gotten from God. Married several women against his wife's desire. Married two when they're 14. Married some who are already married. And so I look at that life, and I look at the life of other leaders of different religious groups, match them up against Jesus, and I think Jesus is the superior one here. How about some other problems with Mormonism? How about their science? Now, I hope you can see that on the screen. I think you can. Mormons say that there was matter first before God, and he just reorganized it. But that's not what science says today. Science says there was nothing, and then there's this explosion. Everything, matter, space, time, energy, it all came into existence. We call that the Big Bang. That seems to be pretty settled science these days. So what does the Bible say in Genesis? It says God was first. He brought forth the universe. You see the difference? The Mormons say the material was here first and then God intervened. How about this? They say the Book of Mormon is correct. Well, we've already talked about that. Archaeology does not back that up. The Smithsonian and I think National Geographic, these two institutions, said there's no evidence at all, whatever, no way, no how, that anything described in the Book of Mormon actually took place on the North America or South American continent. Brigham Young taught the moon and the sun were inhabited by people. No. The Book of Mormon claims, and this is a fairly recent thing that's been interesting, you can find DVDs on this. The Book of Mormon claimed that the Native Americans were actually Semitic people who had come over from the Holy Land. So they were Jewish. Well, what have they found recently? They've done all sorts of genetic research on groups of people all over the earth. DNA says they're of Asian descent. They didn't come over from the Holy Land. They came across Siberia and up through that land bridge that was there by the Bering Strait and then worked their way down the North American continent. Then the book of Abraham. One of its claims is that our sun gets its shining, gets its ability to give forth light because of another star called Kolob. Well, now we know that's not the case. Each star, including our sun, burns its own nuclear fuel. So these are just some, and you can find many more where there's a problem with some of the science promoted by the Book of Mormon or some of their leaders. How about their theology? Are there problems there? Well, definitely. I have a talk on the Trinity you can take a look at. The Mormons reject it. You can decide. Take a look at a lot of Bible passages that I reference. So if you just go to apologeticsforlife.org, all one word, apologeticsforlife.org, and take a look, see what you think. I have a talk on the Trinity. Isaiah 44 says this. This is God talking. There are no other gods. That seems to shut the door on polytheism. How about right next door, Isaiah 43? These are two really good passages that you can take your Mormon friends to. Isaiah 43 says, this is God talking again, that no god was formed before him, and there will never be one after him. It looks like he's it. He's not the latest, the greatest. He's not the next in line. He is it, one. They believe God's a physical being, but if you look at John 4, Jesus says God is spirit. Somebody's wrong. I think I trust Jesus. Now, what about interacting with Mormons? I hope you do. They're wonderful people. They're good people. Very moral people. So I hope you take time and talk to them. If they come to your door, invite them in. They are such nice people to help you. They'll help you around the house. They'll sit down with them, feed them, give them some cookies. They enjoy people that will actually talk to them, not slam the door in their face. They may bring up something called the burning in the bosom. When all else fails, if you bring up some of this archaeological evidence or whatever it is, they'll say, that doesn't matter. I know in my heart. I've prayed over the Book of Mormon. And I've had the burning in the bosom, meaning I have had confirmation that it's true. And it's really hard to argue with something like that, isn't it? If somebody just says, well, I feel it. Well, you can't deny their feelings. You can't say, no, you didn't. Well, they did. They're not lying. This is sincere. People will have tears in their eyes when they recount this. They're not faking this. So how do we interact with people like that? It's a personal testimony. Well, good. But look in Jeremiah. What does it say? The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. You trust your own heart, you're in danger. So you might ask the person, have your feelings ever been wrong? Oh, they've bound to have been wrong. Everybody's made terrible mistakes because of we followed our feelings. That just felt like the right car to buy. That just felt like that was the right house. That felt like that was the right person to date. That felt like the right person to loan money to. And then it all went bad. Show them they don't use this method for anything else in life. For example, their bank account. Do they pray to determine how much money is in their bank account, or do they go to their online source, or do they pick up their bank book or their checkbook or something like that and actually look up the numbers? You don't pray to know how much money is in your bank. You don't pray to find out how much gas is in your car. You go look, you turn the engine on, and you can read it right there. Ask about others. What about others who pray and think their religion is true? Well, if you say, I prayed over the Bible, I think it's true. Do you think the Muslim has prayed about the Quran? I bet he has, or she has. Do you think the good Jew has prayed about the Old Testament? That's their scriptures. They may think it's all right. What's the biblical model for knowing? It's in Acts. Take a look at Acts 17. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians. Take a look at John. You need to do research. You need to think about it very, very carefully to examine the scriptures, it says, to determine truth. And offer your own testimony. The Mormons have a hard time because they're working. They're constantly working. Their goal is perfection. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've given up on perfection. I can't even get close. I stumble and I fall all the time. But what I can say to them is, I have the assurance of eternal life. I've asked Jesus for forgiveness. I ask him again and again for forgiveness because I've done so many stupid things that are wrong in his sight. I have that eternal security. I know God's grace has been poured out on me. Not deservedly, but that's why it's grace. And we can offer that testimony to them. They can offer a testimony to us. We certainly have a testimony for them as well. And I think we really want to focus on the idea of grace versus works. The Mormon system is a lot of working. We have to get to that perfection. They have to be perfect. Trying doesn't count. You've got to be perfect. Joseph Smith said, if you want to be exalted, remember you're trying to get to that highest heaven where God and Jesus are, and you can become a God. To be exalted, what do you have to do? Keep the whole law. Wow, what did Paul say? The law is just a measuring stick to show you how far you fall short and how much you need the grace of God. What did Jesus say? Oh, you really want to obey the commandments? Do you love God all the time? 100%? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? He said that's the other great commandment. He just took the law about adultery. He said, if you just think lustful thoughts, you just broken the law. We have fallen so far short, as it says in Romans. Bruce McConkie, another one of their leaders. Men are not saved unless they've struggled and labored to the point that they do what? Bend to the grace of God and thank him and put their hand out? No, he says, you struggle, you labor to the point that you finally make it. You're clean, you're spotless. Mormon scriptures reinforce this idea. Let me know, I'll be glad to send you some further information on this. Ask the Mormons if they're at your door. Have you kept all the commandments continually? Do you feel like you're perfect right now, or you're getting there? And then share the good news of grace. Here's a good verse, Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Notice it's not just works. Even the works of righteousness, we're doing good things. We're abstaining from bad stuff. We're thinking good thoughts. We're honoring our parents. We're loving our wives. We're being good parents to our children. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. We did not deserve it. We have not worked for it. He has extended mercy to us. That's how he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it's not by works that you're saved. It's a gift of God. It's not works. Again and again, it's not works. This is what Martin Luther discovered in his life. Jesus saves. Works don't save. Take a look at Romans 4 sometime, Hebrews 10. Again, I'll be glad to send you the PowerPoints that I'm doing here or any other information that I can help you with. Here's another way to interact with the Mormons is focus on the reliability of the Bible. The Book of Mormon says that parts of the Bible got taken out and that the Book of Mormon and the Mormons have reestablished this. And they believe, as I mentioned earlier, they believe the Bible is the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. But they don't really mean the word translation, so there's a mistake right there. It's the transmission they're confused about. They're saying when it went from the time of Jesus to the first century, to the second century, third century, fourth century, as the scribes got a hold of it, they kept changing it. It kept being a different source. So who really knows what Jesus was like? But the Gospels are reliable in their transmission as they got copied. We have tons of copies to look at, and we can trace those copies back very close to the originals without any major changes. There's no doctrine of the New Testament that's in danger because of problems trying to understand what the original might have said. We have quotations from the early church fathers. They would sit there, by early church fathers, I mean some of the early leaders in the Christian church in the 100s and 200s. They would say, as it says in Ephesians, as it says in Acts or whatever, and you can recreate the New Testament. So you don't have to worry that hundreds of years have gone by and nobody knows what the original is. Yes, we do. We're back to the original, 99.something% sure of what the original said. There has not been a lost or a changed message over the years. You might ask them, what do you mean by an incorrect translation? Where are the errors? If you know there are errors, then you must know where they are. And so you must, when you read the Bible, You must leave those parts out. You wouldn't want to read them. If you think John 6, for example, if you think that chapter is bogus, you would go from John 5 to John 7. You'd skip 6. So when you read the Bible, what parts do you avoid? How do you explain God's promise that he's not going to let his word be corrupted? Isaiah 40, take a look at Matthew 5. Compare the Bible's reliability to the Book of Mormon. Just take one example. We don't have a lot of time, but in the Old Testament they talked about the Hittite Empire. The Hittites were people who were involved in the world at the time, and yet nobody found anything about the Hittite Empire. And so for a long time critics said, oh, another problem with the Bible. And then they found the Hittite Empire. In the New Testament, they've said, if you look at just Luke, he's considered a preeminent historian for what he did in the book of Luke and what he did in the book of Acts. He knew the sailing, he knew the geography of the times, he knew what you called each political leader as you move from city to city. They all had different terms, all had different names. He gets them right again and again and again. Amazing. The Bible's reliability is just 100%. We want to keep a focus when we're talking because there are a lot of rabbit trails we can get going down and kind of unproductive, unless you just got a lot of time and you're really interested in that sort of stuff. But we want to stick really to two questions. Who do you say God is? That's huge, isn't it? And then what's the gospel? What's the message? It says it's good news. That's what gospel means, good news. So could it really be good news if it says you got to work and you got to strain, you got to do all these things, and if you miss out on just one or two of those things, you're not going to get into heaven? That doesn't sound like good news. That sounds like hard work. So you might talk to him about the gospel. Ask for clarification. Greg Kokel, I really like Greg Kokel. He runs an organization called Stand to Reason. He says, whenever you're dealing with other people who don't share your faith, ask two key questions, and we've already talked about one of these. What do you mean by that? Let's get the terminology straight. Let's get clarified here. Let's make sure we all are on the same wavelength. What do you mean by that? And then the second question is, how did you come to that conclusion? Where are you getting the resource that supports that? And then focus on the relationship to Jesus, not our church. We all may have wonderful churches that we're part of, and I hope that's the case. But we want to focus not on church, we want to focus on Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. Final thoughts here. Mormons are not enemies. They're not our enemies. They're great people. We need to have a relationship with them if we're going to talk to them. We ought to have grace and truth. We can't get angry. That's silly. We can't get frustrated. How about prayer before and during and after interactions that we have? And have a personal testimony ready. What's God done in your life? What's Jesus meant to you? The assurance that you have of salvation. Is Mormonism Christian? Well, let's go down to the last point here as we talk about this. I think the Mormons are going to say, yeah, we're Christians. Well, then the question is, well, if Mormonism is Christian, does that make me a Mormon? Now, I think they're going to say no. So apparently, Mormonism and Christian are not interchangeable. You are on the outside. They are okay. So there is a distinction that they see. So is Mormonism Christian? I don't think so. It's a different God. It's a different human race that's discussed. It's a different Jesus. This is not the Son of God, part of the Trinity from all past time. This is a created being. Different scriptures. Yes, they trust the Bible to a point. They trust their scriptures much more. A different salvation. It's a works-based salvation. A different life after death that they talk about. So is it Christian? No, it doesn't mean we're right and they're wrong, but it's not Christianity. Now here's a resource list that I'm always happy to give out resource lists. There's a lot of them on here. Don't know if I want to spend the time with it now. You can just take a look sometime and see what you think. There are DVDs available, there's some good websites, and plenty of good books. I mentioned one about the history of Mormonism. It's called One Nation Under Gods by R. Baines, so that's on the list here. So I know there's a lot of material here, but this is just an introduction. And if you have Mormon friends and Mormon neighbors, I hope you dig into it a little more deeply. But at least this will give you the structure, the foundation for interacting with them. But be sure to ask them, because Mormons differ among themselves. And so they may have a slightly different view of what I've just said here. So clarify, ask them. Don't just go to them and say, this is what I know you believe. Find out what they believe. Thank you.